The words of our text you may find in Ephesians 1, the verses 7 and 8. These words: in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I think, beloved, seeing that the time is already far advanced, I'll try to rearrange the material of my sermon, and as much as possible, follow the different conceptions that are in the text as they are here. You can easily understand that the main thought of the text is redemption through the blood of Christ. And therefore, we have to explain that idea of redemption, which is further described as the forgiveness of sins. First of all, but the text says more than that. It says that this redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ abounded toward us, overflowed is the meaning, overflowed toward us according to the riches of his grace. That, therefore, is the second idea in the text which we must emphasize a moment tonight. And finally, the text and the whole chapter emphasizes throughout that it is all of God, all of his grace, all of his wisdom, all of his power, everything strongly emphasized. So also in the words of our text, we are told further that this redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, described as the forgiveness of sin, which is according to the riches of God's grace, is finally flowing toward us in all wisdom and prudence. A very rich text, beloved, very rich in every way, and therefore I will not try to introduce anything further, but speak to you on this thought, the redemption in the blood of Christ, at the same time bearing in mind the coming celebration of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we ask, first of all, what is it? What is it? Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption, beloved, is deliverance. But deliverance with the emphasis on the right to be delivered. That has the emphasis in the idea of redemption. Deliverance with the emphasis on the right to be delivered. Now, as we all understand, we by nature are in the prison of sin and death, in bondage, in shackles of sin and death, locked up in the prison of death, over which the devil, who has the power of death, is sovereign. I can also put it this way, as it did once in another connection, in a sermon I preached once on Hebrews 2, verse 14, which speaks of the devil having the power of death. I could put it this way. God has put us in prison according to his own justice. He has put us in prison because of the guilt of our sin. We are guilty, and because we are guilty, we are damnable. We are under the curse, and the curse of God over sin means death. Hence, we are in the prison of death by nature, according to the sentence of God over us. God therefore shut us up into that prison of sin and death, for the power of death includes that we are in the power of sin. And to complete the figure, God gave the key to that prison of sin and death to the devil. We all are locked by nature in that prison of sin and death, the whole human race. Also, the elect are in that prison. Also, those whom God has chosen unto everlasting life are in that prison of sin and death. And the devil, who has the power of death, not the power to kill, but the power to reign in the sphere of death. That's what the devil does. He reigns in the sphere of death as the key to that prison. We do not want to be delivered because our bondage is entirely in harmony with our will by nature. It's not so that we struggle against our bonds, that we are disagreed with our bonds. We are quite well satisfied with our bonds by nature. That's the foolishness of sin. We're quite well satisfied with the bonds of sin. We're quite well satisfied to be locked up in that prison of sin from birth on. We cannot even conceive of anything else by nature. We cannot even conceive of freedom from that prison. So we are bound in shackles of sin and death that we agree with those very bonds. We will not be delivered. We cannot be delivered. We cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot will to be delivered. But the point is, and that is emphasized in the idea of redemption, the point is, beloved, that we have no right to be delivered. That must be emphasized. We have no right. God has condemned us. God has put us in bonds. God has killed us. Spiritually, we are dead in trespasses and sins according to the sentence of God over us. Also the elect, all in that jail, all in that prison of sin and death. Now listen. In whom we have redemption. That is, in Christ, of course. In Christ. In whom is Christ? That's very evident from the sixth verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, let me pursue that figure. Christ stood at the head of the elect that were in the prison of sin and death, according to God's counsel. He's the head. He is the head in the sense that he represents them. In the sense that he is responsible for them. That's Christ. In whom we have redemption. He was responsible for the elect according to God's counsel from eternity. That Christ, that head of his elect, of his church, came into that same prison of sin and death without sin. He came without sin into that prison of sin and death. And he came for the purpose of delivering his elect from that prison. He did so, beloved, as we know, by assuming the flesh and blood of the children that were in that prison. That's the way in which he entered into that prison of sin and death. And when he came there, he said to the devil, no, the devil said first of all to him, I think, what are you doing here? You have no business here. That was the temptation of the devil. The devil approached him as soon as he knew. And he said to the devil, I want that key. I want that key. I want to unlock the shackles and the doors of the prison in which my people are bound. I want that key. The devil first said to him, the devil is a fool, you know. Sin is utter folly. And the devil is the biggest fool of all. The devil said to him, all right, you can have the key. I'd like to have you have the key. You're an able man. I see that. You're an able man, and you can very well reign over this fortress, over this prison. But if you want that key and have the power over this fortress, then you must fall down and worship me. Otherwise, you had no place here. And Christ said to him, oh no, get thee behind me, devil. I will never fall down and worship thee. Thou dost not have the power after all. God gave thee the key. God gave thee the power of death. It is of God. And I'll take the keys pretty soon. As soon as I have from God received the power. And then the devil said to him, all right. If you don't want to do that, I'll kill thee. I'll kill thee. And he did kill him. And that was his folly. That was his folly. Because by killing him through Judas and the Pharisees and scribes and the elders of the people, he shed his blood for the redemption of his people and received the key, the right to deliver the elect from prison and death, from their bonds. That is the emphasis of redemption, beloved. The emphasis of redemption is the right to deliver from the bondage of sin and death, those that are in the prison in which God has shut them up by his justice. That right he obtained by his blood. Because by his blood he satisfies all the demands of God in regard to the justice of God over against sin for all whom the Father had given him. Therefore, they had the right to be delivered. And he exercised that right. He not only obtained the right and left us in prison and in bondage of sin and death, but he also actually, by the power of his spirit which God gave him, cut the shackles of sin and death and delivered his people according to the justice of God, delivered his people into perfect freedom and perfect righteousness. That is redemption through his blood. But then you can also understand, beloved, why the apostle adds, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That does not mean that the conceptions, redemption and forgiveness of sins are identical. But it means that the main thought, or let me rather say the basis of redemption, is the forgiveness of sins. That is what we confess, above all, at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the communion table, above all. That we have redemption. That we have the forgiveness of sins. That is what we confess above all and first of all when we approach the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anything is emphasized in that table of communion, in the signs of the broken bread and the wine poured out, it is exactly this, beloved, that we have the forgiveness of sins. And if we have the forgiveness of sins, we have everything. That is the key blessing. And that is the key benefit of salvation. And therefore, beloved, shall we say that once? Shall we say it now? Oh, don't say there is forgiveness of sins. Don't say there is redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. That isn't what the text says. That isn't the text. Take on your lips the words of the text. And the text says this, beloved, in whom we have. We have, who? We, all the saints in Christ Jesus, now expressed in the personal form of we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Oh, what a fundamental blessing that is, beloved. The forgiveness of sin. As I said this morning, the forgiveness of sins is worthy me more every day in all my experience and more than anything else. Because sins are so real to us now, yet as we are here, isn't it so? Sins are so real. Sins are so real in our daily experience. We're troubled with our sins, aren't we? We should be. We are. Be sorry for our sins. We should be. We are. And if we begin to realize, we never realize the fullness of it, but if we begin to realize what it means, that we sin against God, we certainly will realize that this is the greatest of all blessings which we have now in this life, the forgiveness of sins. You know what that means? The word for sins here in the Greek is different from other words. A word that is often used in the Greek means to miss the mark. That is not the meaning of the word here. This word emphasizes our daily acts of sins, our misdeeds, as it is translated in the Dutch. De vergeving der misdaden. Misdeeds are deeds, beloved, actual deeds, deeds of our mind, deeds of our will, deeds of our heart, deeds of our desires, deeds of our longing, deeds of our mouth, deeds of our tongue, deeds of our hands, deeds of our feet, deeds of our eyes, of our ears, of our nose, of our appetite, of our lust. Deeds that fall alongside of the way of the love of God. That's misdeeds. And oh, how many misdeeds we have, haven't we? And forgiveness of our misdeeds means, beloved, that objectively they are gone. They are no more. I dare put that more strongly yet. Objectively, they never were. They never were. Not as God sees us. Besides, historically, objectively, they're blotted out. Blotted out. Also, in that respect, they're gone. Blotted out. Misdeeds incur guilt. Every misdeed incurs guilt. And guilt incurs condemnation, the curse, death. Liability to death. Liability to the curse of God is connected with our misdeeds. And the misdeeds are gone. Blood out! In the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for all the elect. Blood it out. Forgiveness of sins means too, beloved, that God dismisses them. That's really the word for forgiveness in the Greek. God dismisses them forever from his mind. They aren't even before God's mind. Just think of it. Think of it. What that means. What that means for us. Think of it. Think for us. who daily are bothered with our sin, of our mind and will and desires and heart and all our affections and all our members. Think of it, but it means that although that is the case, God dismisses them all from his mind. They're gone from his mind too. He never thinks of them anymore. He doesn't. And when we say we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have that, then of course we speak by faith, not by nature. You could never say that by nature. By nature we are corrupt, guilty, also before God. But faith is the power by which God engrafts us into Jesus Christ so that we are one with him. We belong to him. We are one with him. And being one with him, we know that he has forever borne away our sin and the curse and condemnation, so that through faith, really, beloved, through faith, we lay hold upon ourselves as we are in the council of election. That's what we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, by faith which God implants in our hearts and by which we are one with Christ, we lay hold upon the council of election and say, there is not, there never was any condemnation for me. That's faith. That is what we say next Sunday. That's what we say now too. Through the preaching of the gospel, we say that now too. But next Sunday, when we place ourselves before those signs of the broken bread and wine, before the blood that was shed, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, we say that. And, oh, I know all that is very weak. I can easily talk. I'm not as strong as you think I am. But I'm a speech strong anyway. Don't think I'm preaching myself. I'm not preaching myself. I'm just as weak as you are. If I follow the weakness of my faith, probably I'll never come to the Lord's table. But we mustn't do that. Mustn't do that. Must come. Otherwise, we surely be damned. We must come. And therefore, we must not go according to the small beginning of the new obedience, which the devil will shower over with his temptations. But we must come even with the weakness of our faith and pray, Lord, I have the forgiveness of sins. strengthen my faith, please, as I partake of the supper of the Lord. But I must almost quit. It's too bad. I had a good deal more to say, but I'll briefly finish my text. You know, the text says, according to the riches of his grace. That's beautiful. According to the riches of his grace. God is gracious. God is gracious. And that he's gracious means that he's pleasant. He's a pleasant God. He knows himself as pleasant. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because of all his virtues. That's his grace. The grace as it is in God. And the grace as he reveals it to his creature is twofold. It is the revelation of his beauty so that the creature sees it, and it is the power whereby the creature is enabled to see it. Now, that grace God has revealed purposely to ugly sinners. Homely, ugly, terribly ugly, dirty, corrupt, guilty, defiled. That was his purpose. And it revealed that grace, his own beauty, his own pleasantness, to those sinners in such a way that when they begin to see it, they acknowledge, first of all, that's not of them. Grace and works are absolute contrasts in the experience of the sinner. When the grace of God is revealed to the sinner, the ugly, homely, corrupt, guilty, damnable sinner, and he begins to see that grace, he says, "Oh God, I'm not worthy to see it. I'm not worthy to see it. I'm not worthy to see thy beauty. I'm not worthy to see how pleasant thou art." And that is the beginning too, beloved, of the grace of God as God bestows it upon the sinner. That's really in the words of our text, you see. Listen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, according in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. The grace of God revealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, shown forth in the blood of Jesus Christ. That grace of God overflows through Christ into your hearts. It abounds, abounding toward.
$4.
And when that grace of God, through His Spirit, and through the preaching of the Word, also tonight, that's the purpose of my preaching, that's the purpose of preaching, beloved. That's the purpose of preaching to you. That's God's purpose, to preach. Also through the preaching of the Word, when that grace of God overflows into your hearts, then you say, oh God, how good they are, thou art for me. How pleasant, how beautiful, how merciful, how loving. God makes the sinner beautiful by the power of His grace, so that He glorifies the riches of His grace. And, beloved, don't forget that that is really the purpose of the whole chapter from the very beginning. In fact, I think that is really the purpose of the whole epistle to the Ephesians. That we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must say that next Sunday too, in our hearts, at the table of the Lord. Thanks, Lord, thanks, thanks. Adore thee, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have tasted His grace, the riches of His grace. There's no end to the riches. But I must go on, one more. The text ends by saying, and all wisdom and prudence, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The prudence and wisdom are closely related. Prudence is a matter of the understanding. Wisdom is too, in a way, but more of the practical mind. Wisdom is the virtue whereby one can adapt one thing to another so that his purpose is gained. That is wisdom. So that if you read that God has redeemed us through the blood of Christ in the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded to us, in all wisdom and prudence, we may understand it in this way, that God, in His infinite wisdom and infinite understanding, has so formed and planned and created and redeemed all things that everything must redound to the end, and the end is the glory of the riches of His grace. That's the meaning of the text. We can understand it a little of it too, beloved. We must really understand a little of it, but we can do too. God, in His everlasting counsel, first of all conceived, no, if first of all conceived of the glory of his holy name, in the way of the realization of his everlasting covenant, in the way of the realization of his grace, of the riches of his grace. That was God's purpose with all things. That's what he had eternally before his mind to reveal. The beauty of his being in his covenant life, the beauty of his grace, the riches of his grace, that his name might be glorified. For that purpose, in his counsel, he first of all conceived of Christ. Christ. In Christ, he wanted to reveal Christ, the only begotten Son, the firstborn of every creature. He wanted to reveal the riches of his grace in all its all their abundance. And to Christ he gave the elect. That the riches of grace revealed in Christ might be shown forth a millionfold in the saints, so that the saints might sing the glory of the riches of his grace forevermore. That's the text. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all prudence and wisdom, according to the riches of his grace. That's the purpose. Around the elect were the reprobate. For his own purpose, around the reprobate, he caused the human race to fall into sin. That was his purpose. Redemption is no repair work. God never repairs. God never repairs. God goes straight ahead. He never fixes things up. Things never break accidentally for him. Sin was counseled in his everlasting counsel. And so he created all things and ordained all things in order that even sin might serve the purpose of showing forth, of creating the occasion, if you wish, of creating the occasion to show forth the riches of his grace and the glory of the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our God. And that faith, beloved, in that faith, that's the faith of the gospel. That's the faith of my text. That's the faith of the Word of God. And that faith, let us approach the table of the Lord. Of course, it's almost unnecessary to say, in that faith, we don't become careless and profane. That's impossible. That's impossible. In that faith, we don't say, oh, now let us sin that grace may abound. What foolishness would that be? In that faith, beloved, we say also to ourselves and to one another this week, let us put aside all that is of sin and of enmity against one another, in order that we may approach the Lord's table in a manner that is pleasing to the God of our salvation. Oh, yes. But when we approach, we say this. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have taken hold in our sinful state through faith on the eternal counsel of God, where there is no condemnation for us. We have. We have done so by His grace, by the riches of His grace, not of us, but of Him alone. And we glorify that grace in the Beloved, and glorify His infinite understanding and prudence, that our God may be glorified and we may rejoice in His salvation. Amen. Lord, please forgive whatever was said amiss, but let Thy word be received by Thy people, in order that at the next Lord's Day we may really approach the Lord's table in the right spirit, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.